Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's have a look at this. If you've got the Bibles on page 1184, have a look at Colossians 3, and we're going to look down at 12 and 17. And I understand that this is part of what you're looking at as a church in faithfulness on the front line from the London Institute for Contemporary Christianity. And you're going to be looking at these passages when you meet in home groups in the week. So this is in a way a starter for 10. And that's really, really helpful. And what I just want to try and do in a few minutes this morning is just set these words in a little bit of context, so you know why this is coming now, and then actually what this is about being said, and then obviously, you know, what are the ways in which we might just... I love the gardening picture, actually, because I think one of the, because you're familiar with the image of the Word of God as a seed, but I also quite like the image of the pitchfork and the turning of the soil. Because sometimes, particularly if we may be familiar with these passages, or we think, oh, well, I've got that. And somehow the Word of God needs to sort of turn, the ground needs to be turned over a bit, and we need to let the new life come through, even if there is something with which we may think we are quite familiar. So wherever we are on the spectrum in terms of our faith or our participation in the church, I'm hoping that this morning and this week will be a bit of that turning, so that God can be bringing this new life to birth. So one thing I would ask you to do before you get to your group, if you're part of a group, and even if you're not part of a group, even if you're not even a Christian, one of the things that I would encourage you to do is to go back to this letter to the Colossians and to read the first three and a half chapters, right up to 3:11, and just get a picture of where this particular exhortation that we're going to be looking at actually comes from. And this is a totally inadequate summary of the first two chapters, because it's actually stuffed full of some of the things that actually are expressed in the creed that we've just declared now. And what you are encountering is a letter from Paul, who I guess most of us will be familiar, was quite radically converted when he was a very, very senior religious leader persecuting the church vehemently. He encounters Jesus, and the whole of his world is turned upside down. The whole of his world is reconfigured around the reality of who Jesus is. And the first two chapters of Colossians are talking about that reality, and are talking about the Colossian church in a small town in modern day Western Turkey, near the coast, that Paul would have visited as part of the missionary journey. He went around visiting these places, and just in case we think he was some kind of great hotshot Christian leader, almost certainly, you can read this at the end of the Acts of the Apostles, these letters to the churches that make up most of the New Testament were written from inside a prison. He was imprisoned in Caesarea on the Israeli coast for 2 years, and then again in Rome for 2 years. As we're told at the end of the Acts of the Apostles. It's quite extraordinary when you actually read these letters to try and remember the kind of conditions the man was in when he was writing them. You would never guess. Because at the center of his reality are not his chains, but Jesus Christ. And because of who Jesus is, and because of what Jesus has done, the whole of the world, the whole of our lives, the whole of human history are reconfigured. Around the cross and resurrection, as you'll be celebrating at Easter. But because of everything he was and said and did. And that, again, may be completely obvious to everybody, but it's worth just checking out how we are doing in terms of Christ reconfiguring our lives. And I say this to myself quite as much as I say to you. I don't know about you, I have a daughter who's given up watching the news. She can't face it. Many people think, what on earth are we going to hear next? What else is going on? And all I would say about that, and there's vast things one could say, is that for me, in wrestling and very often not knowing how to pray, that verse Romans 8:26 is very dear to me at the moment. I do not know how to pray, but your spirit prays with sighs too deep for words. Is that by the grace of God, and because of the reality of Jesus Christ, we are invited with him to pray to our Father God and say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So whether it's in Iran or the United States or Israel or anywhere, all the peoples are invited to share in that prayer. All peoples are invited to know the reality of his kingdom. And all people, as we heard from Alec, quoting very powerfully that word from Jesus in Luke 5, all are called to repent, where they have to recognize, even if they are in ignorance about it, or even if they are in denial about it, they will give an account to the world's true king, who established his kingdom not with terror or missiles or threat, but through his cross and his resurrection. And Colossians 1 and 2 and 3 are all just celebrating this reality. Do read it if you can today or before you meet this week. And it's because of Jesus that he then is able to make this astonishing claim. One of the reasons you're doing faithfulness on the front line is because of the transforming power of Jesus. Not just when we have a meet together on a Sunday like this, but where you're going to be next week, where you are in your work or home or whatever it may be, school or college or whatever. Because the reality of Jesus in our lives, the reality of his kingdom being present among us, because he's in the habit of answering that prayer when we will pray it in faith, is that we will be different. And as we saw in the children's lot, our lives are reconfigured, and it's a constant process. All of us need it. That's why we're meeting as we are today, and we will be meeting this week. Because the natural inclination of all of us is to revert to me, to I, and I become the center of my world, and I am the arbiter of my fate, and I, etc. And when you come to Jesus Christ, that has to change. He is the center. Christ in you, the hope of glory, is one of the wonderful phrases used in Colossians. Christ in you, we receive him. This is his idea, so that we would know not just the meaning of his death and resurrection, but that he can live within us, his spirit within us, and he is reconfiguring us so that he can reconfigure the world, and he will do in the new creation. So what we're given in these verses that Freddie just read are verses that give us an idea of what that reconfiguration is going to look like. And Paul uses the beautiful metaphor of clothing, he gives five items for clothing, and then very helpfully five instructions about how the clothing might work on us. And that's really all I want to share with you this morning, is for you to think about these two, the items and the instructions. Ask yourself, please, how's that happening? How is that working in me? And then when you meet as a group, ask, how is that working among us? And see what God says. I think that would be a great way of getting ready for a new stage of the ministry and the future that God has for you here at St. John's with Tom and Anna coming. And that's kind of just what I'd like to do in the remaining moments as we think about these verses together. I quite like sort of visuals, and I have found when I love this passage, so I was so happy when I discovered it was the one that you were looking at this morning, that you can think of the items and the instructions like the hands that you have, and here they are. So there's compassion, and there's kindness, and there's humility, and there's gentleness, or some translations, meekness, and patience. That's the clothing. Those are the items of clothing. Put them on. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, and the all-encompassing bond of each of those items is love. You'll see that there in verse 6:14. Well, just think about those in a moment, and then the instructions in the verses after 15 to the end. Bearing, these are the verbs: bearing with one another, forgiving one another, letting the peace of Christ rule. The actual Greek word means referee. I love the idea of his peace refereeing inside me. Being thankful and letting the word live. And if the word is living in us, we're told in these verses, the result is going to be wisdom and worship. And that thankfulness binds all the instructions together. So that's the invitation. How great is that? You'll need, and you'll see if you read through the earlier verses from Colossians, that it's quite important that if we're going to put these qualities on, we actually have to do a bit of disrobing first. I'm not going to go into it all, but if you just look to verse 5 through to 11, you'll see the stuff we have to put off. And it's a serious list. You may not think all of it needs taking off because it doesn't all apply. I suspect more of it applies than we would like to admit to. And we have to put it to death. And by the way, that's you know, Jesus didn't just say, I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to help you put it to death because you're going to live in me. And I'm going to help you with the putting on of the clothing. This is what I give to you. And you might think, well, I'm not quite sure about any of that. The bearing, the forgiving, the thankfulness, the work. I'll help you with that as well. Let's look at the items first and then just briefly at the instructions. Compassion, being with someone in their suffering. Kindness, not just kind of nice feelings towards, but positive moving towards the blessing of somebody. Humility. The right assessment of ourselves. Humility is not obsequiousness. It's not, oh, I'm rubbish and blah, blah, blah. Humility is a right understanding of ourselves in the presence of God, in the presence of the Creator, in the presence of the Savior, in the presence of the one who will judge. And I mean, one of the things that when I give my testimony is to say, which was in my early teens, I felt a liberation that I could stop pretending that there was nothing wrong inside me. I could stop blaming everybody else. I knew myself. I mean, sinner is an overused word, of course, but I think we know what it means. And I recognize the reality of that dynamic in my life. And to be able to admit it before God was liberating. And I cannot see how you can do that without, you just cannot be self-obsessed or self-promoting anymore when you enter into that reality, because you recognize that without the mercy of God, you would be, well, quite literally dying. And that humility is to characterize our relationships with one another, no lording it over one another. Jesus, of course, the model of humility himself in his coming human and in his dying. And then gentleness and patience, or meekness and kindness. Again, those words can sometimes, oh, it's a bit weak, a bit sort of, well, not, I mean, we've quite a lot these days about being masculine, isn't there? And nothing to do with gentleness there. Well, you couldn't get more perfectly male than Jesus Christ. And he is the personification of gentleness, which is similar, obviously, to kindness, meekness. But again, if humility designates our relationship to God, meekness characterizes our relationship with others. It's not weakness. Moses was described as the meekest man on the earth. There was immense strength because he knew who he was. He knew who he was in his relationship with God, and therefore he was able to be himself in relationship with other people. He didn't have to lord it over them. He didn't have to kind of pretend to be something that he wasn't. And he could receive as well as give from others as he saw the work of Jesus Christ in the lives of his brothers and sisters. So this is an extraordinarily wonderful list of clothing to put on. Patience, of course, means that we just need to be a little careful in case we get discouraged that it hasn't all happened in 5 minutes and we haven't yet arrived at perfection. Jesus he's with us for eternity, and he's intending for this transforming clothing to last a very, very long time. So how are we doing with it? I wonder if there are situations or people, could be in the church, could be any, could be in your marriage, family, household, who knows? I mean, this relates to every kind of relating, commercial, political, whatever. How might it touch you? And maybe if God is laying a person on your heart or a situation on your heart, then that's the place in which to bring that into prayer. And that's where these other verses come in terms of the instructions. Because if we face these, if we receive these, there's going to almost certainly be some bearing with the situation that is not yet perfect. Almost certainly that will need some measure of forgiving, maybe mutual. There is going to be an invitation particularly if those first two instructions look a bit, I'm not sure about that. Can I really, I think I'll just carry on as I am and let's just, you know, let it pass by. No, he says the peace of Christ is to rule in your heart. And that's a very, very powerful little phrase, because it's inviting us into a right relationship with God, which means, as we know from these verses and from millions of others, that that is going to need to be reflected in our relationships with others, so that there is peace, there is shalom, there is the kingdom of God present. There, that doesn't mean necessarily everybody agrees with everybody else. Where the issues of difference and liking and all those things can affect our relationship, let the peace of Christ referee. If there's somebody you don't like very much, or if there's somebody who does stuff and you really gets up your nose, how on earth can the peace of Christ touch that relationship? And yet, the invitation, through bearing, through forgiving, through the presence of Jesus with you and within you, is that you can know the reality of his peace. And if that is working, the consequence is going to be thanksgiving. You're going to be a little bit astonished. You think, do you mean God answers prayer? Do you mean I'm not trapped into that kind of tape that's going around my head in the way that I think or speak or do? And that dynamic, and it's interesting that this comes at the end of the instructions, is the word living, the word of Jesus in the scriptures, obviously, but that word spoken through the Spirit as he applies it into your life. And then, if that is happening, and again it's assumed that this isn't simply that you reserve for church on a Sunday, but it's happening daily, hourly, the consequence will be a character, your character, your life. And you may not be the one to notice it, but others may see it before you do. Wisdom and worship. That yielding yourself, that realizing, oh my goodness, this is the world that I'm living in. This is the one who I'm living for. This is the one who has given his life for me. This is the one who invites me to know the fullness of his kingdom. And this is the one who will send me out. So, how are we doing? Now's a great moment, folks, to think about it. And especially as you've got this great practice of looking at the word, this word in your group, talking about how this looks from you. And if there are particular words that, or particular instructions or items that you struggle with, that you find, I can't put that on, or don't ask me to do that with that person or that situation, if that's appropriate. And when we do, and when the body of Christ works like this, then God can do above and beyond anything we can ask or imagine. Let me just finish with two testimonies, really, from one from St. Clement's, where I am now in Openshaw, where Tom was a curate before I came, and one from another parish that I help with. In offering oversight, which just really spoke to me and really related to these verses that I thought I would just share with you in closing. For your prayers, this time next Sunday in St. Clement's, we are going to have the baptism of three young Iranian men. And they will be confirmed, and one other will be confirmed. And God has brought a number of Iranians to St. Clement's, as he's done in a huge number of churches across the country. And it has been an extraordinarily humbling experience to encounter their testimony. And there's one young man in particular. It was lovely having the kind of answers to the questions about who you would go to for help if you were in a mess. I didn't know that ChatGPT could advise you on what church to go to, and it tells me that when he was moved to Manchester, that's how he found out about St. Clement's. Anyway, he doesn't know where his parents are in Afghanistan. He's come from Pakistan to Afghanistan to Iran through to us, and praying with this group where their families are not knowing where the bombs are going to fall and without internet are unable to contact them is a sobering experience. And one of the things that this particular young man that I'm thinking of has said, and he will share next Sunday morning in his testimony, they are all from either actual Islamic backgrounds or in most cases I would describe it as a nominal Islamic sort of background, but there is a huge variety of actual spiritual faith there, as we probably realize from watching the news. And this particular chap, and I'm saying this not because I want to particularly big up St. Clement's at all, but because he has said it, and because even though St. Clement's is a very far from perfect church, it seemed to me to be evidence of the things that Paul is talking to the Colossian church about. Because this young man talked about the love that he felt in Jesus and which he saw in his people. And that has been drawing him to reading his Bible, to reading a Bible. And I can't do justice to the way he has put it, or the humbling effect of hearing him say it, but I recognize that what he is saying is true. And we are a hugely diverse congregation. At the last count, there were 19 different language groups. And it's very easy for people to stay. And I feel I want more people to welcome the Iranians, but there's also the Cantonese. There are people from Poland and Africa, West and East. And it's quite amazing. And it's great, but it's not all perfect. And everybody, including the good old born and bred in Manchester, all of us have got histories, all of us have got challenges, all of us have got our comfort zones, all of us have got perhaps our own capacity to welcome or extend friendship or greeting to even somebody new. So even with all the imperfections, and they are there, something of the grace of God remains. And I would say this to you. You may be most acutely aware of your imperfections as a church, and probably you may be really true about them all. But that doesn't mean if you are clothing yourself with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience, and if you are following the instructions to bear and to forgive and to be thankful and to let the word of God dwell in you and the peace of Christ rule in your heart, there will be a difference. And people will notice it. And people will be drawn to the person who makes it happen and possible in us. And that is Jesus Christ. So take encouragement from friends and neighbors across the way that God is able and doing this work among us in all our weakness and frailty. And the last testimony from a very different kind of parish again, this time one of the worst housing estates in Hull. I've been up to see them up there, and the great young vicar and his family, wife, who is just doing great work. And they are seeing, actually they're seeing young men coming forward for baptism off the estate. And as I did a Zoom with Andrew just the other day, he wanted to tell me just the testimony of one of these young men from the estate who's come to Christ. And the phrase that he used really resonated with me when I thought of these verses from Colossians 3. Because this young chap talked about the joy of choosing not to sin anymore. Isn't that a striking way of putting it? I don't know that I would have ever put it quite like that. Not grudgingly, oh, do I really have to give that up? But already in this young man's life, the love of Jesus Christ within him made him realize, to use a phrase C.S. Lewis uses in one of his writings called The Weight of Glory, we are far too easily pleased with our sins. And this young man, who I very much doubted even heard of C.S. Lewis, never mind read him, already knew the joy when we know we actually have the power to choose not to sin anymore. And if you wanted a good summary of Colossians 3 and the putting off and the putting on, that wouldn't be too bad a summary. So God's blessing on you, brothers and sisters. And as you welcome Tom and Anna, as you look to what God is going to be doing in you and through you, now is a wonderful moment, particularly as we come to Easter, particularly now as we come to the Lord's table, to think about the items and the instructions and to make them your own. Amen.